God, we acknowledge that our ability to come before you, before the throne of God, is only possible because of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we come to you in prayer with our petitions, our needs, our requests, God, this is only possible because of Jesus. We can confidently come to you, knowing that we are saved by grace, knowing that you're a God who loves us, knowing that you are the Heavenly Father who loves his children so much. This morning, we want to give you thanks for all the fathers in our midst, the fathers in our lives. We pray, Lord, that today that they would feel extra honored in their role for their children. And we pray, oh Lord, that you would be helping them to more and more seek to learn from their Heavenly Father, from you, and how to better and better display this fatherly love. We pray for those where Father's Day might be a bitter day due to loss of a father, due to poor relations with their own father. God, we ask you, the Heavenly Father, would be ministering to these brothers and sisters just a little bit extra this morning, that they would sense your nearness to them, your love, your presence, and your embrace, for you love them. Father, we pray just for the college students in our midst. We thank you again for bringing them through another year of school. We pray, Lord, that during the summertime, whether they're home, working, or with an internship, or just hanging out at home, we pray, Lord, that they would be drawing near to you day by day, that they'd be a good steward of their time, and that you would allow them to be able to know you more and more and work on their relationship with you, even though they're not at school. I pray that whatever struggles may be at home, having to live at home again, we pray that you would bless them and give them strength and perseverance and grace throughout these summer months. And finally, Lord, I want to pray just for the state of our world as we continue to see brokenness all throughout. We pray just for the victims at Rochester Hills. We pray for comfort for the families who have lost loved ones, lost their children. Continue to pray for the conflict in Israel and Palestine. Lord, we pray, Father, for you to bring peace. We know it pains you to see people destroying one another, to see war. So we ask, oh God, that through your power, you would bring reconciliation, you would bring peace, you would bring wholeness once again. Help us this morning, oh God, to be receptive to your word. Open our minds, our hearts, to receive your truth. Again, would you be with your servant this morning, for he is weak. But we ask for your Holy Spirit to transform each and every one of us this morning. We thank you and pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, our scripture reading comes once again from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. And we've been going through this for a while, so I want to invite you to recite this with me. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. 1, 2, 3. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This is the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Welcome again to our service this morning. My name is Andrew. I'm here on staff here at RCCC. I'm glad that whether you're here in person or online, that you're able to worship our God. And of course, happy Father's Day to all the fathers out there. This is your last reminder that it is Father's Day, so make sure you figure out something special for your dad in the next half an hour or so. I'm giving you a half an hour to figure it out while I speak, I guess, right? We were joking in the church office how a lot of times the Father's Day gets a lot less love than Mother's Day, even in the church for some reason. But, you know, let's do what we can to honor the dads in our lives this year. Happy Father's Day. Believe it or not, we are almost done with 1 Corinthians 13, just 4 through 7. We've been going through this journey within the journey, our journey through 1 Corinthians. We've been taking this pause to look at the loves in verses 4 through 7. And there's one more sermon on this next week, and then finally we'll make it to verse 8. For those who join us, hopefully this has been challenging us these past few weeks as we look at these loves and how we can better love the people around us, and hopefully it has been challenging for each one of us. Today, we focus on the entirety of verse 6. Verse 6, it reads, "It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in with the truth." Once again, I want to take a minute to look at the wording here, okay? Look at the wording. So we only need to look at the word wrongdoing in verse 6 because every translation translates the second half as the truth. So a little Greek lesson for you, okay? So the Greek word here is adikia. Adikia. And in ESV, we have it as rejoice at wrongdoing. So adikia means wrongdoing. NIV, it translates it as evil, as in delight in evil. And then NASB translates it as unrighteousness. Allah, rejoice in unrighteousness. Now, if you look at the Greek word, okay, it looks really squiggly, okay, but that's okay. The Greek word, you see, starts with an alpha. Alpha, which is our equivalent in English with A. Now, many of us know that in English, when there's an A in the front of the word as a prefix, what does it mean? It means like not. Not. Atypical is not typical. Asymmetrical means not symmetrical. So, in this case here, adikia means not dikia, which is not that helpful if you don't know what dikia means, right? Dikia means justice. Justice. So this is not justice. Love does not rejoice at not justice. Love does not rejoice at not justice, which, in my opinion, of these choices here, I think best most closely relates to unrighteousness. That love does not rejoice at not righteousness, at unrighteousness. So for our sermon today, I'm going to be leaning towards that terminology. I'll be using the term unrighteousness to refer to this concept throughout this sermon. Okay. Love does not rejoice at unrighteousness. As we've seen before throughout these sermons in 4 through 7, each aspect of love that Paul is talking about is intentional because he's describing a love to address some sort of issue going on at the Corinthian church. Something is going on at Corinth that is not love. So that means that Paul is seeing something at Corinth where they are rejoicing in unrighteousness. They are somehow rejoicing in unrighteousness. So what is happening? What is happening here? If you recall, all the way back to chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul addresses something pretty bad at Corinth. Chapter 5, it reads, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of the kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife. And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you." This is verses 1 through 2. There was a person at the Corinthian church who was sleeping with his father's wife, meaning his stepmom, Okay. Not great. Definitely unrighteousness. I say that really qualifies as something unrighteous. But Paul calls them out for being arrogant about this. They're being arrogant about this because they're not mourning about his unrighteousness and throwing the guy out. In fact, Paul, in verse 6, after this, Paul explicitly calls them out for their boasting. The Corinthians boasting in their tolerance of such a relationship in their church. Boasting about the tolerance of this relationship in their midst. Obviously, not a great thing that instead of condemning this heinous sin, they were rejoicing in the unrighteousness. And that, according to Paul, is not love. Rejoicing in unrighteousness. Now, I would hope that we wouldn't respond to this type of action in the same way. Something so heinous, something so like high-handedly sinful that we wouldn't brag about it or rejoice about it. And, you know, when we look at this relatively extreme example at Corinth, it's really, really easy for us to think like, there's no way I'm like the Corinthians. There's no way I'm like the Corinthians. And to be fair, right, to be fair, I don't think any of us are necessarily going around living our lives saying, yay, sin, woohoo, more sin, or going around rooting people to be like, rooting for you to be more unrighteous. But we are definitely not immune. We're definitely not immune to falling into this trap of rejoicing in unrighteousness. And I want to note that like this idea of rejoicing here, this idea of rejoicing isn't limited to just like celebrating and laughing or anything like that. I think that's what we think about when we think of rejoicing. But part of this root word of rejoicing in Greek has this image of leaning towards. So again, more squiggly lines on the slide, okay? But you see, okay, kairo is I rejoice. So this is the word that's being used, rejoicing in unrighteousness, kairo, unrighteousness. The second one is charis, right? So we got a few charises in the room, right? This is what your name means, if you don't know, okay? It means grace, right? And then, but kar, right, the last one is like the root word of all of these other words, which has this image of like leaning towards. Meaning when we think about grace or rejoicing, there's this idea of leaning towards it, which is sometimes a far cry from like outwardly celebrating or laughing or like rejoicing as we normally imagine it. It's like leaning towards unrighteousness. So I want to propose two forms in how we lean towards or rejoice in unrighteousness. Two forms, passive and active. Okay, passive and active. Now, please imagine with me. It's Sunday and it's Father's Day. And after EC service, after Sunday school, you get in your car and make your way over to Costco because you forgot to get Dad a gift. And Andrew reminded you this morning. Or maybe you need to get a rotisserie chicken for a Father's Day dinner. Okay. Great deal. And it's Costco on a Sunday afternoon. And if any of you have done this before, you know that it is a mess in the parking lot over there because everybody wants to go to Costco on a Sunday afternoon. Everybody wants their chicken bake, right? The parking lot is super crowded. People are on edge, like getting in and getting out. You're stressfully trying to find a parking spot. You make a turn and you hear a thunk. Just a light thunk sound. It seemed like you might have tapped another car. Maybe you tapped another car. You know, but you go out, there isn't any major damage. The mark on that car could have already been there, for all you know, right? So you just kind of move on. Just kind of like sweep it under the rug. Don't really give it a second thought. Just sweep it under the rug. This, we might rejoice in unrighteousness, if we sweep sin under the rug. We just think of something minor, we don't make a big deal about it, but I think one passive way that we rejoice in unrighteousness is by sweeping sin under the rug. Okay, that's the first one. Back to Costco. After you successfully get your rotisserie chicken, you get through the check receipt line, right? They mark your receipt. You go out to your car, and when you go outside, you hear this commotion. You see like people like gathering around this one area. And what do you see? Two people yelling at each other over a parking spot. Lots of insults, lots of swearing back and forth, and eventually a brawl breaks out. They literally start fighting in the parking lot of Costco. Full-on brawl. And instead of calling the police, what do? Take out your phone, right? And just like take a short video and then go back in your car and drive away. Classic. Classic. You allow the whole thing to continue. I would argue another passive way that we rejoice in unrighteousness, when we lean towards unrighteousness, is allowing sin to continue. Allowing sin to continue. Back at Costco. You're now leaving Costco, and there's a driver behind you. And this driver, already in the parking lot, you can tell that they're in a hurry. To a fault. Honking at unreasonable times. You can see their expression on your rearview mirror. And lucky for them, y'all are going the same direction onto 287. And of course, they're going to tailgate you the entire time. The entire time. And there's so many people leaving at Costco, there's no way for them to get around you. So they're stuck. They're stuck behind you. You can't change lanes. You got on the highway, he's still tailgating you, and eventually this person is able to break free and like zooms past you and might give you a nice gesture as they pass you as well. Keep driving on 287. After a few exits pass, all of a sudden the traffic comes to a crawl and then to a halt. There's an accident. And who might be involved in that accident? Mr. Tailgater, your good friend Mr. Tailgater, in an accident. As you drive past, you're kind of pleased. You're kind of pleased. Karma, justice, serves them right. We might rejoice in unrighteousness as we gloat over someone's guilt or downfall. We might rejoice in unrighteousness when we gloat over someone's guilt or downfall. Back to 287. Once you're in the clear, you're past the accident, you got open road on the way home. You still got some miles on 287. And you know, you notice that some cars are making good pace on the left lane. You can get home faster, so you join in. You know, no big deal. I'll get home faster going like 85, 90 on 287 with these guys. You know, they're doing it, so it's fine. The cops can't get all of us, right? No big deal. We might rejoice when we intentionally excuse sin in our lives. When we intentionally excuse sin in our lives. Some passive and active ways in how we might rejoice in our righteousness. By no means is this exhaustive, okay? By no means is it exhaustive. And like these are all like, you know, silly illustrations with Costco in driving, right? But the reality is that we rejoice at the wrong things. That we do rejoice in unrighteousness. Sometimes it's active, sometimes it's passive, sometimes it's like in between at times, right? Sometimes our rejoicing is like directed at people who have actually wronged us, like Mr. Tailgater. Sometimes it's directed at people that we just don't like. We just don't like them. Sometimes it's directed at fellow believers. Sometimes it's directed at like family or friends. Sometimes it's our own unrighteousness that we're leaning into. And sometimes it's unrighteousness happening outside of us. And again, more often than not, this rejoicing isn't some outward celebration or parading. It is something that happens subtly in our mind, in our hearts. Just that feeling or that thought that comes in. It's like, oh yeah, that is great. So, I think a question that we have to ask is, okay, we're supposed to not rejoice in unrighteousness. So therefore, how should we rejoice? How should we rejoice? And thankfully, Paul puts it right next to the first phrase, right? But I want to take a slight detour as we think about this, right? Because in verse 6, right, in our verse today, Paul pins two ideas against each other. If you look at ESV, right, when we read this morning, it's wrongdoing against truth. Don't rejoice in wrongdoing, but instead delight in truth. Wrongdoing and truth. But if you think about it, like, how are these two things opposite? How are these two things opposite? Wouldn't it make more sense for Paul to contrast dishonesty with truth, saying love does not rejoice at dishonesty, but rejoices with the truth? Wouldn't that make more sense, right? Wouldn't that make more sense? Or maybe the opposite, right? It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the right doing. Wouldn't that also make more sense? How is it that wrongdoing or unrighteousness is the opposite of truth? How are they opposite or contrasting? To answer this question in Paul's writing, we can ask Paul, actually, because Paul does talk about this. Join me and look at Romans 1. Okay, Romans 1. Romans 1 reads, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. These are the same words, exact same words that are used in 1 Corinthians. Unrighteousness is suppressing the truth. But what truth is Paul referring to here? In Romans 1, he follows verse 18 by clarifying that this truth relates to who God is, that creation and the world point to the existence and the power of God. And therefore, we are to live in worship and in reference to this God. When we live when we rejoice in unrighteousness, we live in a manner that denies who God is. It denies the response of glorifying and thanking God. When we rejoice in unrighteousness, we are living in a way that denies who God is. So the flip side then, when we rejoice in truth, it means that we are leaning towards or leaning into the person of God. And when we lean into him, it means that we live in a way that embraces and acknowledges this truth about God. We choose to pursue him and his way, orienting ourselves towards him. And when we are actually leaning towards God, it actually helps us to rejoice when others also lean towards and follow God. That when others encounter Jesus for the first time, we celebrate. That when others want to follow Jesus more closely, we celebrate. That when someone conquers sin in their lives, we celebrate. When others receive blessings and good things from the Lord, we don't respond with envy, but we are able to celebrate. Rejoicing not in unrighteousness, but rejoicing in the truth. This honestly may sound like really, really obvious. I think a part of us may think that, yeah, of course, we're supposed to rejoice in this way and not rejoice in unrighteousness. It's so obvious. But I think the reality is that our default is to rejoice in unrighteousness. Our default is to not celebrate other people. That when we're in that Costco parking lot or on that highway, our passive and active responses, they're automatic. They just take over. That once I see that annoying driver get into an accident or get pulled over, like once that thought of like gloating comes into my mind, it's too late. We've already leaned into our unrighteousness. When I see that someone else has received a blessing from the Lord and my heart responds with envy, it is also too late. My heart is already failing to rejoice with the truth. Now when we read 1 Corinthians 13 verse 6, it seems obvious and simple, but it challenges our sinful selves. Because the way that we can love like this verse says, the way that we can love in this way is by knowing and embracing the source of love, the object of this truth that Paul is talking about. That you and I can come here on Sundays. We can attend Bible studies and community groups. We can attend fellowship at youth group over and over. And we can easily just sit and listen and nod and affirm the truth that we hear here. We can over and over again hear it, all while keeping this truth at an arm's distance. I hear it. It sounds great, but it can stay over there. But when we do that, when we keep it at an arm's distance, by doing so, we stifle the chance of allowing these truths to transform us. We keep it at an arm's distance so that we can continue to live the way that we want, aka rejoicing in unrighteousness. We keep God's truth at an arm's distance so that we don't need to change. Because change, you know, is scary. But friends, when we live this way, we are choosing to remain imprisoned by this false rejoicing. By keeping his truth at an arm's distance, we are choosing to remain imprisoned by our false rejoicing. Because if God is who he says he is, if God says who he says he is, and if his truth is actually true, then it means that he knows a way that is better for us. He knows a way that is better than me just rejoicing in unrighteousness as I default. Psalm 1, it tells us that we are blessed when we live this way. Psalm 1 reads, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night." Arguably, we see here rejoicing in unrighteousness at first, and then rejoicing in the truth. Allowing God's truth to come closer to us is how we draw near to him and know him more intimately. It is how we experience God's character, especially his love, in the fullest capacity. That this person of God that we talk about over and over again at church moves from this abstract out there idea to one that we genuinely experience and know. And as we journey this way, we will slowly but surely become more like Jesus. We will slowly but surely love more like Jesus. We will slowly but surely not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoice in the truth. That we can finally rejoice with others when they conquer sin. That we can rejoice with them when they're blessed by God. We can rejoice because we don't see other people as like competitions or threats anymore. We can better love the people around us. Why? Because God is helping us lean into this truth more and more. That his values become our values His love becomes our love. And I think part of the good news here, right, is that on this side of the cross, this understanding of truth, of God's truth, it's not simply that God exists as per Romans, but the truth that we receive on this side of the cross is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have this now fuller picture of God's truth, that he provides a way for us to righteousness that is only found through Jesus. That the person of Jesus, the incarnate Jesus, serves as the way of God drawing near to you and me for us to experience, to actually know more intimately his love and who he is. And really a challenge for us this morning is to lean into that truth. Lean into the truth of the gospel. Allow it to transform our lives, and from there we can rejoice in others. Because so often, like we said, our default is rejoicing in unrighteousness, that we value things that are not gospel. We rejoice in unrighteousness because we are valuing something that is not gospel. We're valuing ourselves, we're valuing our own comforts, our own pride, our own reputation. And because of that, it makes it impossible for us to rejoice with others. That as we lean into those things instead of the gospel truth and realizing that Jesus in his death and resurrection allows us to have new life and to embrace his truth, from there we can experience this new life properly. I imagine that for many of us, it's very easy for us to just simply come in and allow the gospel to be like out here. To be out here. Jesus is great, right? But he's just out there. But maybe that is why, right, that the Christian life can seem so bland at times. It can feel like I'm not seeing any change in my own life, or that Jesus is not really that attractive, because I'm busy worrying about not what Jesus worried about, allowing him to be closer, but I'm worried about what I want instead. Becoming a slave to my own desires, a slave to my own wants and needs. But love, this love is challenging us to lean into the truth of the gospel. To lean into the truth of the gospel. That as you and I learn more and more about who Jesus is and more of his love for you, by not only just learning about it in our mind, but allowing it to like come nearer to us. That is where transformation begins to happen. That is where transformation begins to happen. Where we can experience the goodness of God in a brand new way, in a very tangible way. Where all this like new life business and joy that we talk about in church, that is where we begin to experience it. And I hope that each one of us here can take an honest look at ourselves. Take an honest look at ourselves, right? That when it comes to the gospel, the things of Jesus, are we keeping it out here? Are we keeping it out here? Or are we bringing it closer and allowing it to transform our lives where we can rejoice with others? If you are new to church, or maybe you're exploring Christianity right now, my invitation to you, I know the Lord's invitation to you, is to, you know, allow this truth to actually come nearer to you, to embrace this truth just a little bit more today. That there is something here for you. This love that God has for you and for me is for you as well. And if you are a seasoned Christian, right, again, I want to challenge you. That are there truths of the gospel that you're keeping a little bit too far away this morning? that if you're feeling your Christian life is a little bit dry right now, or maybe you haven't seen any growth, just take a moment and see. Maybe you're keeping the truth a little bit far away. Lean into his truth this morning, that we be able to love and rejoice with others a little bit better as well. Would you pray with me? I want to allow you to just look and reflect inwardly. And how you are embracing and leaning into, or maybe not leaning towards, the gospel truth this morning. The gospel is the good news of our faith. The good news that we who were once lost and dead in our trespasses, in our unrighteousness, now have a way, have the only way to salvation, where we can experience fullness of life and experience and have this righteousness that is not our own, nothing that you and I could ever manifest or deserve, but one that has been purchased fully by the blood of Jesus. Are we keeping the gospel of Jesus at an arm's distance from us, O Christian? God, I ask that you would help us to be, give us courage, oh God, to look at ourselves honestly. Because it is very, very possible that we have been professing as Christians and coming to church for years. But every week we develop a habit of keeping your truth at an arm's distance away from us and not allowing it to impact our own lives in our day-to-day from Monday through Saturday. Give us courage to be honest with ourselves. But at the same time, help us to recognize that even if that is the case, even if we are so far away and still rejoicing in unrighteousness, God, you are gracious. You are the merciful and gracious and loving Heavenly Father that is still more than willing to take us in as your children. That there is no amount of distance that we can create with you where you cannot traverse to search for us and bring us back in. So help us, Lord, not to be stuck in guilt if we find that we have been far away from you, but to be hopeful and confident that because of Jesus, we can come to you once again and find that we are indeed loved and valued in your family. But I pray, Lord, you would shake us in our walk with you. Do not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoice in truth. Such a simple concept. Lord, I pray that you would allow this truth to transform us and mold us and challenge us this morning. Aid us, O Holy Spirit, in this transformation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Would you rise with us as we sing, There is One Gospel?